have probably learned in life, if not, you will soon. You and I have learned that often what I think I want is not what I really want. Have you ever gotten what you thought you wanted to learn that you really didn't want it? You thought you wanted her, you thought you wanted him, and then you discovered you didn't want her or him. You thought you wanted that job. Then you discovered once you got it, that's not what you wanted at all. You thought you wanted that thing. We tend to fall into what culture tells us we should have. Example, Pokemon Go. There were grown adults walking down the middle of streets trying to find that stuff on their phone, and nobody does that now. Because it's what I thought I wanted. Oh my gosh, I got to get this and get the rewards, or however you play it. I never played it. But I've got to do it, and now nobody even thinks about it. We chase so many things in life. This is what I want. To discover so often, it's not what I really want at all. It's what I thought I wanted, but it's not what I want. So I have to ask you, as we wrap up this series this morning, what do you really want? Because it's deeper than, perhaps, what you think you want. We all know the I want, but what do you really want? I know it's Mother's Day, but fathers, I think I know what you want. Because I am a father. I believe part of what you want is that when your children are older, they respect you. She's 3 and he's 5 now, but when they're 33 and 35, you want them to respect you. Moms, I believe one of the things you want, I've never been a mom, stats are pretty high, I never will be. But from my limited understanding of moms, because who can understand? Never mind. From my limited understanding, I believe what you want is that when your children are adults, they love you. Not just love, they adore you. And I was thinking about it this week. I was in Dallas and Nate was graduating out there, so we were there for that. And you reach these milestones in life where you recognize, okay, I'm in a moment that is transitioning to a new season. It happens when you have kids. It happens maybe sometimes when you change jobs. Maybe for you it happens to all of us when we get married. And there's seasons. And then as you get older and your kids get older and they reach milestones, you look back and you recognize something. And I believe the sooner we recognize this, the greater the potential for us to live the life God created us to live. And it is this: opportunities have seasons. And when that season passes, often the opportunity passes as well. Dad, some of you are in a season right now where you can influence, you can elevate the possibility that when she is 33 and he is 35, they will respect you. You're in a season and it will pass and you better take advantage of it. Mom, some of you, you're in a season where later, you can do some things now that will elevate and influence that when she is 33 and he's 35, they will lovingly adore and cherish you. And one of the massive mistakes that I made in the early years of marriage and parenting was planning to be an awesome husband and an amazing dad and do the things I wanted to do tomorrow, because it's busy right now. Later, after I achieve this, after I do this, after we get through this, after this passes. The problem is, she's only 3 once. He's only 5 once. And our struggle is, nobody really will help you with this. See, the world that we live in cannot give you what you really want. It can't. In fact, the world we live in is designed to distract you from what really matters. Everything about it. You think about the world, the chasing of, hey, this is what I want. This is what I think I want. You've gotten many of those things, and it's not what you wanted. And the world puts in front of you, hey, this is what you could have. This is what you should have. And you've gotten it to discover it's not what you want at all. See, this is not something that can be marketed or sold. What you really want can't be packaged or marketed or sold. It's deeper than that. When you live just what I want, and you spend your life chasing that, and you let culture scream or whisper into your desires, and it creates a chasing in your life for what you think you want, you repeat the pattern of, that's not what I wanted at all. Because what our culture values, what the world values, are upgrades and experiences. What you want is the upgrade. That new iPhone's coming out in September. What you want is the upgrade. And the upgrade you think will provide something and somehow benefit your life. What you want is the experience. That's why so many people live for, this is what I'm doing on vacation. This is what I'm doing for my birthday. This is what I'm doing on our anniversary. This is what we're doing next summer. And we live life on mountaintops and valleys, but we spend most of our times in the valleys, glancing toward the mountaintops, hoping that the experience will finally help me achieve what I want. That vacation passes, and 2 or 3 weeks later, life is no different than it was a month before the vacation. You got what you wanted, but it didn't provide anything beyond the moment. And so we're taught in our culture to chase upgrades and experiences. And yet we never find what we really want. So Paul is a guy that was writing a letter to the church at Rome. Paul, in fact, God used him to write over half of the New Testament. Paul was a guy, when he steps on the pages of Scripture, he was not a follower of Christ. In fact, he hated Christians. And God radically changes his life, and he begins to really spread the message of Jesus and how you can know God personally and how you can live in a way that you can achieve what you really want. And he really captures the essence of it in Romans chapter 12. And so I want to walk through just a few verses very quickly, because I think Paul paints this picture of what you and I need to have in our minds as we evaluate what we really want, because you owe it to yourself to pause in the busyness of chaotic lives and go beyond, ask yourself the question, beyond what do I want, what do I think I want, to what do you really want? Because no one will ask that question for you, and only you can truly answer the question. Paul's writing to a group of people he's never met. He's never been to Rome, and we're going to drop in the middle of the letter, and he says, therefore. Now, if you walk into a room in a conversation and someone says, therefore, you know you're coming in the middle, and everything they're about to say is based on what they've already said. Therefore, I had a professor one time that said, anytime you read the word therefore, see what it's there for. Go back and read what was before that so you'll have an understanding. So what we're about to read that really sets the stage in our thinking to make sure we continue to pursue what we really want is based on something he's already said. So what did he say before Romans chapter 12? He's been painting a picture of how much God loves us. He's been talking about the mercy and the grace of God. He uses a phrase that is profound to me. He makes the statement that it is his kindness, God's kindness, that brings us to repentance. Repentance is a church word. It means simply to change my mind. It's a 180-degree change in my life. I thought this. I was going this way. I was pursuing this. But now I've come to understand something higher than what I thought, and I'm going the complete opposite direction. It's really, in reality, the picture of, I'm in charge. You know what? That's a train wreck. God needs to be in charge. And Paul says his kindness brings us to that place. The fact that God could love me. Do you ever struggle when you hear that God loves you? Does the thought ever cross your mind, that feels completely impossible because I know me? How could God, who if he's God knows everything, love me when I know everything about me? But he just sort of kills us with kindness. His mercy is available no matter how badly you've blown it or how much I blow it. His grace is available no matter how much you mess up or how much I mess up. He sees through our brokenness to who we can be in a relationship with him. And his love is unending and knows no depth. And there is absolutely nothing you can do, nothing I could do to cause God to not love me. And over time, the more I mess up, it's through that kindness, it's through that overwhelming love that makes no sense at all, because I wouldn't love like that. The fact that God still loves me like that, the fact that he sent his son to die for me before I ever messed up the first time, but knowing all the times I would mess up. Paul is saying, because of that, because of God's overwhelming mercy, because in God's mind there are no lost causes, because even if you feel like I'm in the room because somebody invited me, you're not even sure why you came today, you just know she invited you and she was cute, so you're here. You're in church. You can't believe it. You're the person that would say when you get invited, oh, if I walk in the room, lightning may strike. You know how many times I've heard that? But you're here. And yes, for you, for me, God's mercy is available. And Paul says, because of that, if you really want to discover, to find what's truly important and what you truly value, what you really want, because of how much God loves you, therefore I urge you. Now, he's doing this in a gentlemanly way, but he's sort of grabbing you and grabbing me by the collar and pulling us in close and saying, hey, you got to pay attention to this. This is not a suggestion. This is not merely something you might want to consider. There is an urgency about this. If you ever want to discover what you really want, if you ever want to move beyond the life that culture or the world has to offer, if you ever want to live your full potential and the life God created you to live, Paul says, I urge you, this is essential, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. But that's not what you were told. You grew up in church and you were told to behave in view of God's wrath. You were told to make certain decisions, to do some things and stay away from other things so God wouldn't send you to hell. You were told, and it's why you walked away and stepped back from church, and maybe it's even why for a season in your life you put some distance between you and God, because you've heard about angry God. You've heard, you sort of live in a reality that if I do this, God's going to get me, and maybe that's why my life is like this, because God's getting me. It's not karma, it's God. Paul says, no, 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 no. In view of God's mercy, what I've been talking about for 11 chapters, Paul would say, in view of the overwhelming mercy of God, because of his love, not his wrath, because of his grace and goodness, not his anger, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is that? Well, he's writing to the church in Rome, and those who were Christians had come out of Judaism, and they sacrificed animals. And even the Romans who were pagan, they often sacrificed animals in their religion. So that was not uncommon, the idea of sacrificing, but to put yourself on the altar? What Paul is saying here is if you want to move from what you think you want, and you keep getting it to discover you don't want it, to what you really want, you have to die to yourself. You have to recognize that there is a God who is smarter and he's never been wrong. And any good parent doesn't want from their kids, he wants or she wants for their kids. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice as you live. Die to the surface stuff. Die to what you think you want. Die to the things that you keep chasing that haven't provided fulfillment in your life. Yield to the Spirit of God working in your life. Allow God to be in charge. And as best you can, ask God to give you wisdom as you make decisions. Ask God to help you have the attitude He would want you to have. Pursue what you really want, because you'll never get it chasing what you think you want. What you think you want is you in charge. What you really want is God in charge. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of how much He loves you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. Then He says, this is your true and proper worship. Now, in the Greek language, true and proper are not two words. It's one word, and it paints the picture of what He's saying is, this is only reasonable and logical. In other words, the reasonable response to a God that offers that much mercy, the reasonable response to a God that offers that much love, that He gave His only Son for you and me, the only logical thing to do is to worship Him and love Him back. And that word worship can be translated service. So for those of you who serve in the life of C3, serving is always an act of worship. And it's the only logical thing for a Christ follower to do. When Jesus calls the church His bride, and any man should have a high value and high opinion of his bride, and He says that you and I are a part of what's called in Scripture, together on earth, Christ followers make up the body of Christ, and we're to serve in and through the bride of Christ, the only reasonable, the only logical thing, the natural response in my life to a God that loves me that much is to worship Him and serve Him. And then Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be careful. Don't fall into the trap of spending your life spinning your wheels, chasing what everybody else is chasing, what I think I want. There are patterns. You know what a pattern is. The patterns in our world, because the world can't offer you or me what we really want, the patterns are marriages that are mediocre, parents that are frustrated and feeling overwhelmingly inadequate. Siblings that don't know how to get along with their siblings and weave in and out of unhealthy relationships. The patterns are overwhelming debt and finances upside down, where we think what we want and the only solution is, if I could just get more, but have you ever noticed that more doesn't seem to be enough? Paul says, you don't have to live like this. Don't conform. See, it's a process that begins thinking like everybody else and functioning like everybody else in elementary school, and it grows in middle school, and it blossoms in high school, and it moves through college and into adulthood, where we just sort of conform, and if we're not careful, it happens gradually, and we just all sort of live in the place of, I chase what I want. Never pausing to evaluate something deeper. What do you really want? You don't have to have a marriage that's not fulfilling or thrilling. It can be better. You can walk in the kind of confidence that parents who live in humility but understand who God is and trust Him day by day can walk in. You can learn how to have healthy relationships and where some boundaries should be. And you can learn that you can forgive, but it doesn't mean you have to let them back into your life. You can learn to live on the next level, because if you show me the people the closest to you, I'll show you your future. You don't have to conform. He says, don't just do what comes naturally. Don't continue the pattern that started in elementary school and moved through middle school and blossomed in high school and has continued until today. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You will live a less than life. You will spend your life getting what you want to learn it's not what you want at all. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Now, the word transformed comes from a Greek word that gives us the word metamorphosis. It's a process. It takes time. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You've been put in the chute. You're running in life. You're going through life. There's a pattern. Started when you were a kid. You've kind of adapted to it, and it's kind of gotten into your thinking, and it's how you function. Be transformed. A metamorphosis can take place if you'll put yourself in the process. How? By the renewing of your mind. When you change your behavior never changes. When you change your mind, your behavior catches up and will change. You've changed your behavior before, and that doesn't last. I've changed my behavior before. Changing your behavior doesn't last. Remember that time you went on a diet at lunch, and by supper you hadn't lost any weight, so you quit? You didn't change your thinking. You wanted results, so you changed your behavior, but you didn't change your thinking. He says this happens by the renewing of your mind. It's a metamorphosis. It takes time. But if you'll put yourself in the process of renewing your mind and you'll stay in that process, you'll begin to change how you think. And when you change how you think, your thoughts will inform your decisions and you'll begin to pursue what you really want. As a pastor, I could have said, hey, dads, you don't need to work late. You need to be with your family. Dads, you need to prioritize your kids better. Dads, you need to love their mother better and prioritize her. And dads, you would have sat there and gone, huh. And it's Mother's Day. The moms told me to tell you that, by the way. But you would have thought, huh. Man, it's true. And you might have changed your behavior, but it wouldn't have lasted. But when I ask you the question, fathers, what do you really want? And I suggest that what you might want is that when your children are old, they respect you and want to be with you when they don't have to be. You've created a whole new avenue of thinking now. Your mind is thinking in a different way. And it's not about just behavior modification, which doesn't last. It's about, wait a minute, I need to think in light of she's 3 now, he's 5 now, but when they're 33 and 35, what can I do today in this season, because the opportunity is right now and it won't last forever, what can I do today that will help them when they're 33 and 35 respect me and want to be with me when they don't have to be? What can I do today that will help them when they're 33 and 35 love me and want to be with me when they don't have to be? And as you change your thinking, it changes your attitude, it changes your appetites, it changes what you pursue and the decisions you make. And you begin to discover and live what you really want. But you don't think it's possible. Because you grew up in church that told you maybe what to do and never told you why. You heard it. They drilled into you, don't drink. They drilled into you, do this, don't do that. Make sure you don't drink and don't chew and don't date the girls that do. I mean, you heard that all the time. And so you don't date girls that chew. But you stuck with that. And then you discovered, man, everything they told me, it's impossible for me. And you, maybe you're sitting in this room and you have felt like a spiritual failure. You sit in the room and you look around at people that you think have great marriages and you think it's impossible because I've tried really, really hard and I just couldn't be consistent and couldn't stick with it. You look around at parents that seem to have great kids and you think, I'm a failure, I can never be that. You feel like faith has been interrupted for you. And maybe some people can live this Christian life, but you can't. No, you can. The problem is you were told what to do, but not why. I read this statement a few weeks ago, and it made a lot of sense to me. New Testament imperatives, apart from New Testament thinking, result in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. When you just try to do what this book says without understanding some of the why, you can modify your behavior for a season, but it will end with you being very frustrated. But when you begin to understand some of the whys, when you begin to think in different ways, see, maybe you've been told, don't ask God why, don't ask God why, just trust Him and believe Him. I think God's okay with us asking why. I think this entire book is laying out the why of how to live life on a higher plane, in a better way, so you can live the life God created you to live. God is big enough to handle your why. He loves you enough to be okay when you're upset with Him and still love you anyway. It's not that you fail spiritually. It's not that you can't live the life following Christ like other people. You've just tried to change your behavior without changing your thinking. He says, when you do this, then you'll be able to test and approve. It means to carefully diagnose or evaluate. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Man, I'd love to know the will of God. Paul says, great, I'll tell you what God's will is for your life. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's good. It means it's good for you. It's pleasing. That means it is satisfying and fulfilling. Because like any good parent, it's not about what God wants from you. It's about what He wants for you. and His will is perfect. That means it's in full maturity. It's lacking nothing. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Will means desire. God desires something better for you. And could it be what God desires for you has been much better than what you thought you wanted? So with that in mind, listen to these words again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, His love, not His wrath, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dying to yourself and submitting to Him. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You can if you want to, but you'll live a less than life. But be transformed. It's a process. It's a metamorphosis that takes place over time. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve. You'll be able to carefully diagnose and evaluate what the will of God is. But what we know for sure is that His will for you and for me is good and pleasing and perfect. It's His desire. So, to get what I really want, I have to renew my mind. That means I need to put myself in opportunities for my mind to be renewed. That's the high value of spending a few moments here every Sunday where we roll through the scriptures and thoughts are dropped into your mind that sink to your heart, that go to your soul. And if you ponder them and if you consider them and if you apply what we're talking about, there will be a metamorphosis that will take place over time, a transformation in your life. And you may not feel it in the moment, but you'll look back years later. Living in what you really want, not just what you thought you wanted that you didn't. Maybe part of your renewing your mind is to, every day this week, go to Romans chapter 12 and read these few verses. And before you read them, just say, God, would you somehow please use this in my life? You don't even have to be a follower of Christ and you can do this. Try it. I dare you. God, would you somehow use this in my life? And just each day read it. And you may not feel anything in the moment, but you create a pattern and you begin something in your life that over time you continue to do that beyond this week. A metamorphosis takes place, a transformation. How to get what you really want, ultimately, is sealed in renewing your mind. That's why every Sunday is important. That's why, honestly, parents, for your children, every Sunday is important. There is nothing they can do on a Sunday morning that will renew their mind and create a metamorphosis like being in C3 Kids every week. So, what do you really want? What's most important to you? God, as a great parent, a perfect parent, wants you to discover that. And if you trust Him and put yourself in situations for your mind to be renewed, a metamorphosis will take place and He will help you live what you really want. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for the reality of your grace, for the reality of your mercy that goes beyond our understanding, for the depths of your love. God, it's hard for us to grasp because we don't love like that. But I thank you that every single person in this room, you love like that. I pray that we would be intentional, that we would not conform to the pattern of this world, that we would purpose, man, I'm going to be in a place on Sundays where you can renew my mind. I'm going to look at your word a few minutes a day where you can renew my mind. God, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for every person in this room that we would discover and actually live what we really want. Because, God, I believe when we find that, we'll discover that what we want for our lives is not very different. What we really want than what you want, because we're made in your image. Maybe you're here this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and what you really want is a relationship with God. Just imagine to be able to know God in a personal, intimate way. That's not who you thought God was. You thought He was angry and not to get you, but Maybe the reason you've resisted God is because God is in fact not like you thought he was at all. And this morning you'd love to know him if that's possible. You'd love to have your sins forgiven. If that's where you are, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer that many others in this room have prayed. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. You just say, "Dear God, I know that I need you. Please forgive me. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. In Christ's name, amen."